First of all, from Mark chapter 16. The Gospel of Mark chapter 16. And we want to read from verse number 50. Mark 16 and verse 15. And he said, the Lord Jesus speaking, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now we want to read one verse in the Acts of chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 30. Acts 16 and verse number 30. You know the story very well when you look at it, especially verse number 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, one other verse is in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we'll read verse number 22. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They say unto him, let him be crucified. I want to tell you a little bit about about the activity of the Holy Spirit in Russia. The evidence of the power and the presence of God our Savior, because really, that's what it is. You think about the great nation of Russia. They have planned to have a map here, but I understand, and I would say that most of us here know a little bit about geography and where it is. It's north. It is the largest nation of the world, next to Canada. Canada is the second largest nation of the world when it comes to mass-wise, and it is in the north. It has much similar climate and things that you would find in Russia like you would find in Canada and throughout. And I was thinking, when it comes to the work in Russia, I'm sure that there are many here who can remember times when if you've been linked to an Assembly of God or to Christians, that you would have heard men pray for the large nation of Russia. And back in Labrador, I can remember very well of men that are now home in heaven praying for the large nation of Russia, that one day the walls would come down and men would be able to get in and be able to present the gospel and to preach the gospel and souls would be saved. I never anticipated and I never really dreamed, yet I often read of stories of Russia, but I never really dreamed that I would be one of the boys that God would chose to go beyond these iron curtains after they came down and to be able to preach the gospel in such a nation as Russia. When it comes to the opening up of the door, it started probably back in 1989 when Perestroika happened and the walls actually came down and the door was open. In 1991, with the connections with the assembly work, it began in 1991 when Jesse Fitch from Council Bluffs, Iowa, was invited to go to Tobolsk after having a Russian student in his home by the name of Igor, a young man who was a communist youth leader in Russia, who came to Jesse's home, and Jesse presented him with a Russian Bible, and at the end of his trip, he said, my grandmother would like to have a Russian Bible like that too, because she often speaks about the Bible, but never ever had a Bible in her home. Igor went back to Tobolsk, and he asked the mayor if he would allow an American who was a teacher, a high school principal, a teacher in high school, to come to his town and to speak about America and about the Bible, and if he would give him an invitation. And the mayor consented to do that. He gave him an invitation, and in 1991, Jesse and his son with 5,000 New Testaments went into the Tobolsk and visited Sagut and the different areas around the Tobolsk, and he was impressed by the reception that he had received in universities and schools. He came home, and in 1993, he phoned a man from Jackson, Michigan, Louis Smith, who had taught him the truth of gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ years ago. And He asked them if he would go with them, and they consented to go. They bought 20,000 New Testaments, and Jesse's son and Jesse and Louis went to the same area. They had contacted a number of Christians because during the communist regime, the 70 years of communists, even though their men couldn't get back and forth into there, yet God was still moving behind the Iron Curtain, and thousands and hundreds of Christians was there, and many of Christians operated in underground. And we'll tell you little stories about the underground church because we met some of them that operated that way. In 1993, when Jesse came back in 92, they made it known to the assemblies, and the assemblies had a fund through Tooting Tidings to buy New Testaments, and some 65 different ones from Canada and the United States from the assemblies went back and distributed New Testaments. I was one of the ones during that summer in 1993 that was there and was very impressed by the receptions of how people received the Bible and how you could preach in different areas. There 5 weeks, we helped to distribute some over 70,000 New Testaments just in 5 weeks that we were there with the others that was with us. Very easy to distribute New Testaments. People was thirsty to get their hands on the Word of God and to be able to know for sure that they have it and to be able to read it, and they were thirsty for the Word of God. It's amazing that some of the trucks that helped carry the New Testaments and the Bibles away from Christian homes, that the same trucks was used to bring the same Bibles back to the people again. God is a miraculous God. He's one who moves in a mysterious way. He's his wonders to perform, plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. No barriers to God. The Holy Spirit and God was moving even when the Iron Curtain was up and under heavy persecution. And under almost the sentence of death, men and women preached the gospel and told the story of the cross. And when the 1993, when I went back in 1993, the brethren had already been here, contacted a little group in Sagoot, and it was in May of 1993 that they broke bread for the first time with this little group up in Sagoot. And I think it was the second Sunday that they actually broke bread that I was there to break bread with them. It's amazing to think that the school that had a large picture of linen over the door is where the Christians went into that door under the picture of linen and sat down and broke bread. And it was amazing to me to think about that. It was in Sagoot, and I told them in one other place here since I came that it was in Sagoot that we presented a woman around 60 years old with a New Testament, and when she received the New Testament, she began to cry. I got my interpreter to find out why the woman was weeping, because she was weeping very bitterly. As she sat there, the tears was just flowing down her face, and I come to find out, she says, I became a Christian as a young girl of 20. And for 40 years, I have prayed to God for a Bible. And finally, He has given me the Word of God in my own hands. And she wept, and I wept with her. Many experiences like that. Many, many experiences how people just long to have the Word of God. In 1993, in distributing the New Testaments, there were many impressions made up on my mind as we distributed on the street. Oftentimes at a bus station, there would be 10 to 15 arms that would come out to the same window, reaching out as they realized you was getting the New Testament on the street, and you would, as fast as you could, put the New Testament into the hands, and the bus would drive away with arms reaching still for the New Testament. And often in my sleep, as tired at the evening, we would try to sleep, that we would awake and be startled, and then we would be almost in a standing position, ready to give the New Testaments to the hands that we couldn't give the New Testaments to. In fact, we'll share this with you, and we trust that it'll touch your heart. When I was in Tobolsk in 1993, I was so impressed with the thirst for the Word of God and being able to preach in prisons that had marks of martyrs, that the martyrs marked on the wall. Christians that went into the prisons and never came out. We preached in these prisons, and probably some of the same soldiers and army men that allowed us to go in were the ones who beat the Christians and beat them until they died. We were privileged to be able to do that. I was so impressed and so touched in my soul, so moved, that I told the Lord one night in the 7th floor building, all alone with God, waiting for the others to come home, I says, "Lord, I know it's hard to be away from the family. And I know it costs a lot to come back to Russia, but if you would provide the money to come back, I would gladly return to Russia again to present the New Testament. There's a little phrase I want to use before I continue here. The work in our heart is far more important than the work in our hands. And do our God's work in going forth with the gospel and preaching the message of the cross, it's the heart that is important, the heart work. And oftentimes when God is reaching out to other vessels, He's doing the work with the little vessel that He's using. And it's important, very important. We trust that in this conference meetings there are young men and women that God is reaching out to, that will touch your hearts, will move your soul, and is molding you for a service for Himself, whether it's in Vancouver or whether it's in the far. Sometimes, you know, and I just say this by passing, that sometimes we can forget our homeland. And a lot of work in our homeland all fall apart when we're reaching out to others. Don't forget Vancouver. Don't forget the large city of Vancouver as you reach out to the other mission fields. For there are souls right here at home that would long to have peace with God. I wouldn't doubt that there are some right here in this audience already that don't know the Savior, has never been redeemed by precious blood, and they will long to have the peace. I want to tell you that is important. But as I was telling you this story, I told the Lord that I would go back, and I never told my wife and I never told anybody this when I returned to my home. I returned home on a Monday, and the following Monday, I went to the post office. And from the post office, I got a letter, and I opened the letter. But before I opened the letter, I had some news that touched my heart long before the letter. I had news, it was the same day, that my brother, 31 years of age, slipped out of the back part of a long liner, plunged into the Atlantic Ocean, and drowned, and they never found his body. I was moved. You know what it did to me. I prayed for the boy when he was very young. I'm the oldest of 10 children. He was one of the ones in the back part of the family. I prayed for him. I knew when he was born, and I prayed for him as a boy. He's gone. With tears flowing down my face and my heart moved, I went to the post office to pick the mail up before I returned to my home. And I don't know why I did pick the mail up that day. It was only the Lord. The Lord was just trying to teach me and show me something. And I'd opened up the envelope, and I never had a letter from this person before, and I never had a letter from him since. And that letter was exactly the amount that I needed to return to Russia. God was doing a work with a little vessel as well as doing a work with the souls of men. Very important. Very, very important. I don't know why I was really crying the most for, whether it's the miraculous way that God had answered my prayer that nobody else knew, or whether it was that my brother had slipped out of the back of a long liner and had taken his plunge out into eternity, and I didn't know if he was saved or not. 93, 94, we went back with Jesse into the vaults. And we went up to Tumen. We went up to Baltz first, but ended up in Tumen. Tumen is a city, large city. And God has His way of stalling you out. Jesse is a good worker. I love to work with him. He's a lot like the Newfoundland weather. And he's subject to change without notice. But he's a good man, and he has a lot of enthusiasm, and he really wanted to get going. We're stalled out. We had no New Testaments. We couldn't get the New Testaments to distribute, but he wanted to get going. He wanted to go to other villages. But God had a different purpose. Stalled us out. He just stalled us out and stalled us out. Jesse was getting itchy and really wanting to get going. But God had a real purpose. He had a plan. We knew nothing at all about. Because Jesse got sick, and that was one of the reasons why we couldn't go anywhere else. And we had given out tens of thousands of tracts at the time, the stall out, while we were waiting for the New Testaments to come true in 1994 in Tumen. But in the process of time, we met a young man whose name was Pasha, and his wife was Irina. And it was very important that we would meet these, because Pasha and Irina has been a stabilizer to the work and continuation of the work in Russia. And unless we would have stayed in Tumen, we wouldn't have met them. We met them, and they gave us an invite to their village, Kaskara, on the outside of Tumen. They invited us to come and distribute New Testaments there, and we did. We went to distribute 25 New Testaments, and it's in a Muslim town. 95% Muslim. When we got there, we found out that there was already Christians there, some 16 to 20 Christians that had professed to be saved through a young man who got saved through another evangelistic preacher and had gone out to that village and saw salvation. But these Christians didn't want to, they were reading their Bibles, know they should have been baptized, but the other group wanted them to go right in Tumen and get baptized with some 200, 250. That's the way they baptize them in Russia to some of the organizations. And they wanted us to stay and have some meetings. And we went down to the mayor. The mayor gave us permission to stay. We asked for 2 nights. He says, well, why don't you stay for 5? And we stayed for 5. And we found out that there were Christians there. We preached the gospel. Louis and Tom Cooper from Jackson, Michigan as well. And God was able to give us the opportunity of seeing a few souls saved in Kaskara as well as the ones that was there, and they had a desire to be baptized. I returned to my home in 1994 after 6 weeks in Tumen contacting Pastor Narina, and some of the other men carried on in teaching and directing and guiding the Christians that was there and preaching the gospel, and they had the privilege of seeing 3 or 4 baptisms in Kaskara, and late in July they gathered together to break bread for the first time in Kaskara. Pastor Narina wasn't from the town in Kaskara. They were from the Ural Mountains, and therefore they wanted the gospel preached into the Ural Mountains. And in 1995, the second trip, I made 2 trips in 1995. The first trip was in March, and we went to Kaskara, and we went to Sikut with Louis Smith, and we taught the Christians truth of gathering to his name and different things that they need to know extra from the Word of God. In 1995, the second trip, we went to the Ural Mountains, and Louis had already been here, had seen blessing in the gospel, and from the beginning when Louis started until I finished alone, there was 11 weeks of gospel preaching and saw many souls reached and saved. And then in 1996, the first trip, we had the joy of seeing these that had gotten saved in 1995 baptized. And then in 1996 in May, the first time we sat down for the very first time with a little group that had been reached and saved in Russia and broke bread for the first time again. Miraculous, some of the conversions that you would look at are here and experience. There are 3 girls in Omaha, Nebraska that gotten saved in 1993 when we were there, and they're married to, 2 of them is married to Jesse Fitch's sons, and they're gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in Omaha, Nebraska. I had a privilege when it comes to preaching the gospel in Russia. You can go into a school. They'll stop the school. They'll bring all the class when you went there first, all the class of the whole school in, sometimes 200, 150, 300 children, and you can preach the gospel to them. Many of the children can listen to you in English. And we had many experiences of preaching the gospel to English classes. You do that in university. You go into a university and the professor will sit on his chair and you're allowed to preach to the class. One school in Tumen, very special, we went to this biology class. In fact, they brought 3 biology classes together and we were allowed to preach to them. The first professor was a Jew, the second professor was a Jew, and the head professor of the whole university was a Jew, and that day we preached from Isaiah chapter 53. When I began to preach, my interpreter told me after that the professor said to her, don't say what he's saying. Don't even interpret what he's saying because there's no logic behind it. She says, I must interpret what the foreigner says because the foreigner pays me for interpreting and therefore I must say what he says. You know, it was quite an experience that day. There was not only just a biology class. It was a class there that was studying the 3 main religions of the world. 4 teenagers came to the front after the meeting was over, and they says, we've been studying the religions of the world, not just to know what the religions teach us, but we've been searching for the truth. And I can remember very vividly, especially one girl, looked me straight in the eyes, she says, and we believe that today we heard the truth. She says, but I really want to make sure. I just want to make sure that it is the truth. She says, you've been telling us from Isaiah chapter 53 that this man is Jesus from the New Testament. He's the Lord Jesus Christ that was written about him. And that he died up on the cross. And that he paid for sin. He made the payment for sin up on the cross. She says, I want to really know the truth today. Is it really true that all of my sins, and she had a book in her hand, that every one of my sins was taken and laid upon Christ, and I go free. Is that the truth that I heard today? And I says, just 1 minute. I open up the Bible to Isaiah chapter 53, and I says, read it for yourself. He was wounded for our transgressions. I can follow the young woman's eyes, and the other two young men, and the young woman that was with her. Now, has she read these verses? Read that verse. And has she read the first and come down to the first? She said, it is true. It's true. And then the tears filled her eyes. As she looked at me, she says, but isn't that really selfish on my part? That I am, he was the Savior, the spotless one, and yet all of my sins was taken and put upon him. Isn't that not selfishness on my part? I open it up to John chapter 3 and verse 16. I says, it's not selfishness, but just read it for yourself and find out what it is. And she read John 3 and 16. It's love, the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I experienced preaching in the prison in Tumen, took into a large prison, some 375 prisoners was there. In fact, a Baptist man took me to it. And at the end, I was preaching at the end, and he says, you know, we usually do the altar call here. He says, I want you to do the altar call today. And I kept on preaching for a little moment and praying and asking God what he wanted me to do today. I knew he didn't want me to do an altar call, but what is it that he wanted me to do? And I kept preaching until I realized that I must make a decision. And then I turned to my audience. I says, your friend here, a Russian friend, has informed me that we need to do an altar call. He usually does an altar call when he preaches in this prison. I says, in my Bible, I never read that the Lord Jesus ever did an altar call. And when I follow after Christ has gone home to heaven and the disciples preaching the gospel, I says, the gospel that he commanded them to go and preach, they never did an altar call. And I says, today I have no intention to do an altar call either, but I want to tell you this, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I says, when it comes to repentance, is a turning in your mind if you would turn from your sinful ways and turn to him. I says, I would suspect even today that there's already some of you here that have left your seats and come to the altar where Anatoly has given the altar call and has gone back to your prison cell only to find out that you was empty and you had nothing and you've been disappointed in God's gospel and in the Bible. But I says, it's not the Bible's fault. It's been Anatoly's fault. And after it was finished, a man who had committed 5 murders came to me and he says, I was one of the men who went back to the prison cell empty, but I don't want to go back today empty. And I had the privilege of showing him from the Bible the truth of how his sins all could be forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Christ. And there was a number of others that in that same place. In fact, there were some of the Christians, men who knew the Christ already and been listened to Anatoly, came to me and they says, you're sent from God today. Because it was a problem. We've been having problems. In fact, there's been fights in the prison all because people didn't understand what was happening. They wanted to know the truth, but they couldn't find it. And they were trying to find it at the front of a building and they couldn't find it there. And God has sent you here just to clarify our mind and just to show us the truth. We was into another prison. There's a prison city outside of Sagoot. After we got to know the village and they took us out to this prison camp. It's a city made up 12 different prison camps and is operated by the Russian army. And our first meeting was with 14 Russian generals as we sat into their office going beyond 3 different walls that had locked gates and steel all between them. And we sat down and our first meeting was with the Russian generals. And then they took us to different prison camps. And Louis has had the privilege of going there many times. Took us to a camp and we went into the back, and it was a little bit creepy, and you go down to the corridors, and it's really, really creepy, and the steel conjugated ways that they have it, and we went into a back room, and the men that came there, some 75, 80, were just in grayish black, and it was very eerie. It was. I didn't realize what was going on, but Louis had preached the gospel, and I got up to preach, and we had the chart on the wall, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, came a big black cat, jumped right out and snatched the chart right off the wall, and our interpreter's standing there, and she's shaking like a little leaf, and she says, "The devil is here." I said, "Just keep preaching." Met the devil a few times in Russia. We went into another village. The doctor took us there. She's in the meeting in Kaskara. She wanted me to preach to her folks. And when we parked the four-wheel drive van that we have down the street and walked up, and while we were walking up, it started to rain, it started to thunder, it started the lightning, the wind blew the electric cords, the lines through the trees, was hitting the trees, and something was different. I knew it was different. When I slipped in through, I was staying with her mother, which was very old, in an old babushka home, and when I slipped in through, the first thing that made a meow was a cat, and it was black. I knew I was somewhere different. Stayed here all night, but I never slept. Never slept a wink. I rolled back and forth, a little nervous, prayed the whole night. The next morning, we went to the morning meeting, and we came back, and we parked the van, and we went to a different home. And in the home was her brother, and the woman that her brother was now living with. We got into a conversation. Both of them wanted to how to be saved. And in fact, her son, Cola, had already gotten saved a year before that when Louis was there. Went on their conversation, and the doctor said to me, "You know why my brother left his first wife?" I said, "No, I have no idea." And that was the home that I met the cat at. He says, "Because his wife was a witch." And that's the home I was in. I want to tell you, the power of darkness is real as well as the power of God. And you see it many times in Russia. Had the privilege of going into hospitals. There's a Romanian doctor that is a head doctor in Tumen, and he's allowed us to come into his hospital wards and go down, and he's the one who operates on cancer patients, and many of them, in fact, very few of them really get off the floor. It's quite a thing to go into the hospital ward, and ward after ward preach the gospel. I've seen women hold fast John 3:16, and I went over it and over it and over it until they tell me they have peace. Hugging it and weeping, for they realize you're going out into eternity. Many of them. Many. This doctor one day was in his office. He's been really kind to us. And he's in his office, a big knock come on the door because the mafia is very, very heavy over in Russia. We've had experiences of being in their presence. We've preached to them. A number of them gathered around, and we've had meetings with them and preached the gospel to them. This day, the big knock came on the doctor's office, and a man stood there and said loud words to him and shut the door. And he said to me, he says, "I have to go to the OR. When the mafia man gets shot on the street, they bring him right to the floor here, and I have to go. There's been one brought in, and I have to go." He wanted me to go to the OR with him. I says, "No, I'll go to the patients on the floor and preach the gospel still. One by one, teenagers here, without the Savior, and there are many. God has moved miraculously. Since the going in of 1993, there have been almost a million New Testaments that has been given out on the street. Since 1993, some of the British brethren has copied a book. One of them you have them in English. I got it today at the bookstore. And they don't just send in, 100 or 200. It's a full container load, a large container load, made up of 4 or 5 dump truck loads that you bring down onto the street and dump truck loads, and you give it on the street. People are hungry for the Word of God. They're thirsty for the Word of God. They're longing to have the truth. There's an old people's home that we often go to up in Sagoot or up in Severovsk, and the lady here that takes care of it, she's 86 years old. Her name is Martha. She says, "I remember very vividly the day that the KGB took my grandfather from our home. He was a Christian." She says, "I remember my grandmother packing a few little things in a bag," and she says he took the bag and threw it over his shoulder and went to the door. And she said, "That was the last we saw our grandfather. He stepped onto the back of a KGB truck and he was taken away to prison." Thousands of them, tens of thousands of them, was taken away and never returned to their homes. And yet this Martha says, when the last words my grandfather said when he went through the door, burn the Bibles, burn everything. But always remember, there's a God in heaven that you have to deal with. Oh, my friend, I want to tell you, there's one lady that we learned to know, and she spent 18 years in a Russian prison camp. Every single day of her life, every single day of the 18 years in the prison camp, she was taken down the back road in the woods, and one by one, the soldiers would shoot so many in the gathering, they didn't know who they were going to get shot, which day they were going to get shot, and then they were forced to dig the graves and bury their loved ones. She said, I spent 18 solid years, and every single day I dug a grave. And yet a Christian. There's a Victor, who's one of the main men in Sugut Assembly. His father was a Russian general. He was a Russian general. And he says, it's miraculous. He says, often people got persecuted. They didn't have Bibles, but they had little verses. Anybody that knew a verse in the Bible, where was that? They put it down on a piece of paper, and they circulated it all through everywhere. And he says, the other Russian generals and the men above us always found verses on us, but they never, ever touched us once. Not once did they ever do anything to us. And he lives under that system. Boris has 10 children. Very unusual in Russia. Boris was a Christian as a young man and a young woman. The woman he married was a Dutch-German young woman. They had 10 children, and they protected many of the Christians many, many times, hiding the Christians in different places. And their children was persecuted at school, asking by the KGB, why are people going into your homes? What are your father doing? He says, we knew what it was to have a baptism in the mountain with a flashlight. Baptizing Christians with a flashlight in the mountains, hiding away from the KGB. He's now gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, a very sweet man, how humble spirit, don't have very much of this world's goods. In fact, he works two jobs in order just to have bread, just enough bread to eat. He's a skin and bones, just like a little piece of skin hauled over a little piece of wood. That's what he looks like when he walks. He says, you know, I just eat enough to keep alive. He doesn't sit down at a buffet place and eat as much as he can for $5 or $6 or whatever. He never knew that. He just eats enough to stay alive. His daughters were the ones that started the work in the prison. They used to go down and poke in tracks to the prisoners, to the gates and to the wire fence. And they saw a number of young men saved into the prison. And when they saw a number of young men saved, they said to their father, now it's your turn to go down and preach to these boys into the prison. And he's seen a great work done amongst the prisoners. In one of the prison cells, we'll tell you many stories, but God has miraculously, there's another assembly planted in St. Petersburg. David Richards, we've been into the mountains with David, and had meetings in Volchansk, and St. Petersburg is developed. Some of the brethren from Finland and Norway comes in, and no doubt the Korean brethren is doing the work. There's a wide open field. The door is soon going to close. Really pray. Maybe somebody here. Maybe God is calling somebody here that knows the language and go back to Russia. Commend themselves to the work. Just dedicate yourselves to the work. There's a great work there. In the prison of this city, there was one prison place that we wasn't allowed to go. Because they were prisoners, they were murderers who murdered many all across Russia. Chain murders. But one boy got a Bible. He's way down into the Mother Earth, way, way down, and he's chained on, and because we told the Russian generals, make sure every single person gets a New Testament. And the New Testament got right down to the man, into the prison, way down into the Mother Earth. And from a little tiny light or a flashlight, he read the Word of God and he got saved. And he wanted to meet some of the men who brought the New Testaments to him. And Louis was allowed to go and see him. He told Louis, he says, you can tell outside of Russia, I deserve to be down in this prison. I deserve to die down here. I've committed many murders and I'm sorry for it. He says, I couldn't tell you all the ones that I murdered. And I'm very sorry for it. But he says, I want you to know that I'm not going down. I'm going up. The first light that I'll see is the light of the Master's face when I reach the glory. All I want to tell you is a dark world in Russia. Very, very dark. You meet Satan face on many times. Many times I've trembled in my shoes. But I've known the presence of God, dear.
step after step, step by step.
Some of the things I don't even tell my wife and children.
But all I want to tell you, the power of the Holy Spirit is real.
I was glad of our brother making that quotation today, that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it works. We've seen it work in hard lives. Communist men who didn't believe in God and had no intention of believing in God, that listened to the word of God, the hearts was touched and soft and moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Their lives was changed. I want to tell you, the gospel really works. Is there anybody here tonight that is not saved? It works here in Vancouver as well as it works in communist Russia. God is doing the work. He's still doing the work in Russia. I'd love to go back. In fact, I'm making plans to go back in August or September, and I'd like to take my wife with me. God can miraculously move. We trust that this conference will touch many lives, and many here will really live for God. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for vessels that He can change, vessels that He can make for Himself, vessels that is pliable, vessels that is obedient to His precious word, and vessels that doesn't have to be a great intelligent vessel with many, many words and anything. It's just a humble vessel that is just willing to allow the Master to take you in His hands and send you and use you wherever you're willing to go. Our old brethren, one of the older brethren now in heaven, he used to sing, "Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go." I can hear him sing now. "Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go, anywhere without him in this world below." And when we step for the first time into communist Russia, onto the soil in Moscow, my little feet and my little heart just bang hard. I want to tell you, I was nervous, really nervous. But God is able to do a work. He wants you to do a work. He's calling for the souls of, for the persons, individuals who, like Romans 6, will put your body and yourself upon the altar. And we trust that from this Vancouver conference in the year 2000, there are young men and women here that He is calling. Tommy Thompson, like to have somebody in Alaska. Sure. It's not in Russia. It's the opposite way, Alaska. But God is calling. The fields are white to harvest. There are fields white to harvest. Are you willing just to put yourself upon the altar for God, that God might be able to use you? The presence and the power of God to keep you and use you. And we trust that you will hear His call in this conference in the year 2000. Let us pray. Father, we said very little about the work in Russia. But we thank Thee that Thou art doing a great work in the hearts of dark souls, from the prison cells and the hospital wards, from the schoolyard and from the homes and colleges and from the little villages, of thousands of smoke villages. The smoke of a thousand villages rises in the cold north, longing for someone to come to tell them the story of the cross. We trust that from this Vancouver conference there might be young men and women who will sacrifice everything from Vancouver and be willing to put it up on the altar for God, willing to move out and see the hand of God work, rather than in our land just to come and go from our homes and from our prosperity and from our Chesterfields and our cars and our beautiful trees and flowers, that we might rise to put ourselves up on the altar for God. We trust, Lord, that Thou wilt speak to the hearts of men. Remember the Christians in Russia, the need is great, tremendous. And Father, many an orphanage doesn't have, Father, shoes upon the feet of the children. And many things that there's needed, we ask of Thee that Thou wilt remember them graciously and speak to the hearts of many, that they might come to know Christ as Savior, and that they might live for God in a dark world. And when the call is given from heaven, they might be able to rise to be with Him. We ask Thee to bless Thy word and bless this day. And remember us tomorrow as we gather to remember the Lord Jesus, that our thoughts and words and our worship might be sweet of Him as we give Thee thanks for the Savior, His own worthy and precious name. Amen.